You can turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23. You forgive my croaking this morning. I've got a cold. Lady told me last week, I was doing some work for her, and she said, "You have a very distinct southern drawl." I looked at her. Funny. And she says, "Very charming." And I thought about that this morning. I thought, well, Hunter, how'd she like me now? Genesis chapter 23, the death of Sarah. But the title of the message is The Life of Sarah, a lesson for believers. Verse 1, let's read there. And Sarah was 127 years old. She's the only woman in the Bible that her age is given at death. The only one. Men, we read time and time again how old they were, but she's the only lady in the Bible who we know the age. And Sarah was 127 years old, the years of the life of Sarah. Was Solomon right? There's a time to be born and a time to die. That's life, isn't it? That's life. Time to be born, time to die. And Sarah died in Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah. Not that they weren't living together. He sat like we do. He came and sat by her side. Just like we do. When a loved one passes, we sit by their side. Nothing wrong with that. It's in the Bible, isn't it? That's what he did. Look at what else he did. He mourned for Sarah and he wept. And then he stood up. He stood up. It's of the Lord. And he got about his business. Nothing wrong with mourning. Nothing wrong with weeping. Don't anybody ever tell you that we shouldn't weep when a loved one departs or when sad things are going on, because life is sad. Life is sad, and we weep for those we lose. I had put my dog down yesterday, and I wept for that dog because it was a sad time, you know. And I thank God that he gave us emotions. Don't you? But he stood up from his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, you know, somebody said this. You know, we do this. I do it. I'll do it often. I'll text somebody and I'll tell them, I'm sorry for your loss. But to a believer, we could start thinking, well, it's not lost if we know where it is. I lost some keys yesterday on that golf course, I guess. I got no idea where they are lost. They are lost. But to a believer, we know where they are. So they're not lost. And we'll see them again. And we're looking forward to that. We'll be brothers and sisters. We'll be husband and wife. And you think, how could it be better than husband and wife? I don't know. But it's going to be, I'll guarantee you, brother and sister is going to be better in heaven than husband and wife here. It's got to be. Because everything's going to be better. It's going to be perfect love when we get to heaven. Verse 4. Verse 4. I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Talking to the sons of Heth. Give me. Now, underline, put a little note beside that. Give me. That's sell me. That's important. That's sell me. A possession of a burying place with you, that I might bury my dead out of my sight. Now, that's a Christian burial. If somebody ever asks you what you think a Christian burial is, take them to Genesis 23, verse 4, and that's it. That I may bury my dead out of my sight. The body is buried. Don't burn Pop and put him on the mantle and say, Pop's sitting there over the television watching the Braves game. Don't do that. Now, I'm not saying that you're not a believer if somebody's cremated you. I'm not saying that at all. If you ask me, that's, you know, the Lord can do anything. If he can take a sailor that fell overboard 200 years ago, and then the fish ate him, and then they got rid of the waste, and there's pieces all over the ocean, and he can bring that dead sailor back into one body, he can do anything, put all those ashes back together. Nothing too hard for him, but this is a Christian burial here. Body is buried out of sight, face up, face up. Why are you face up? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith coming back. We're looking for him, right? Look for him. And the children, verse 5, and the children of Heth answered Abraham, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us in the choice of our sepulchres. That's important. Underline that our. Our. So we'll talk about that just a few minutes over in verse 18. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his, underline that, sepulchre, that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he commanded with them, saying, or communed with them, saying, If it be in your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and entreat for me to Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me, that's sell again, that he may sell me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for possession of a burying place among you. And then verses 10 through 16 is just the back and forth, the deal that was made between Moses and Ephron. Verse 17, in the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders around about, were made sure. The deal was done. Unto Abraham for a possession, a separate possession. The reason I told you to underline our and him in the previous verse, Abraham refused to be buried with the heathen. He had to have his separate. What was the order for him? Go out, go out, go out, leave. He would not be buried with the heathen. He was buried with his believing people. It's important. I'll tell you more about that in just a second. And after this, verse 19, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field Machpelah, before Mamre, the same as Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession. Underline that, for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. This field, I don't know how big the field was. This field was all that Abraham owned of the promise God made to him. That's it. That was it. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? Well, it was important to Abraham. Abraham was buried there. Sarah was buried there. Isaac, his wife, Jacob, Leah, Leah was. They all, you remember Jacob told Joseph, don't leave my bones. See what I'm saying? Don't leave my bones in Egypt. You dig them up and take them back and bury them. Joseph, why is that important? Well, it's Christ there. That's Christ. The cave, this cave was an earnest of the inheritance. That's all he saw of the promise, but he had that. He had that. We have an earnest of the inheritance, don't we? Go to Ephesians 1:4. This is not what the message is about. Ephesians 1:14. That we have an earnest. Abraham had an earnest that land would be his. It was a promissory note, that cave. That's why it was so important that they all go back there. They knew that one day this land would be theirs. Okay. That wasn't the message. That's just the reading. Let's go back to verse 1. Ecclesiastes 7:1, the preacher says this. He says, a good name is better than expensive perfume. Your death tells more than your life. What is said of your character? If you died today, what would be said of your character? That's true of all people, believers or non-believers. What is said of their character? Especially ought to be true of believers, that they want to know, that they're concerned about what is said of my character. Sarah's name is still fragrant today. It's almost, as I got this message ready this week, it's almost as if we've come to eulogize her again today, isn't it? To bury her again. We felt like we've gone a long way with Sarah in this study of Abraham, haven't we? Did she have faults? Sure she did. We all do. God, however, calls her a princess in chapter 17, verse 15. He, our Lord, lists her in that what's become known as the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11. Rahab, there again, Rahab's the only other woman in that chapter mentioned with all those men. The Lord put Sarah there. Isaiah 51:2 says, look unto Abraham your father and Sarah that bore you. There's a picture of Christ. Sarah that bore you. Peter, I had said Wednesday, that talking about this message, and I encourage you all, Paul Mahan and Bruce Crabtree and John Carver, they all have very good messages on this chapter. I can't go through it all today, but they've all got, if you want to pull them up next week, I'd encourage you to do it. Peter writes in chapter 3, verse 6, she's an example. She's an example for daughters, for women to follow. So let's think about Sarah just a little while. It's a happy and a blessed life when husband and wife walk together with God, when they share the same faith. Many don't. Many don't. One may truly honor God and the other has no regard for God. It makes it tough, don't it? Makes it tough. Maybe the only time her husband only mentions God is some sort of vain, disrespectful remark. Many have come through this church. Many women have come through this church over the years. Don't know how many. Still have them. With no hope of their husband's hope in Christ. And then when they die, we've heard them before, they just leave it with the Lord. Just left with God. Sad, isn't it? But, when a husband and wife do share, I'm sure Abraham and Sarah thank God for each other. I do my wife. You do your wife, if she's a believer. He's a believer. There, when you share a relationship with God together, you walk with Christ together, your walk's just enhanced, isn't it? It just is better. She helped him. He helped her. They learned. They learn from each other. Abraham, think about this. Abraham wouldn't be the father of the faithful. What did I just read from Isaiah 51? He wouldn't be the father of the faithful without Sarah. In looking at Sarah, think about this. God doesn't overlook the lesser ones, does he? God honors and loves the strong and the bold. But he also honors and adores those that support the strong and the bold. What's that saying? Behind every good man is a good woman. And those women he loves no less. Scripture says this in the same chapter, Psalm 147, same chapter. God calls the stars by name, the strong ones. But he also says this, just a verse apart. He binds the brokenhearted. He also says this, 15:1 of Psalm, he says, despise not the day of small things, Zechariah 4:20. Sarah was covered with the same shield. You remember when the Lord told Abraham, Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield. Same shield for Sarah. She rested in the same tomb. In heaven, they share the exact same joy and love. And in the Lord's eye, they share the same record, faith in Christ. No difference. In Sarah, we see faith revealed in various ways. Think about this. Noah, we think of Noah. Noah was a preacher of the gospel and a carpenter. He was a shipbuilder. Abraham, we come to Abraham. Abraham was a pilgrim and a stranger and a rancher. Moses was a reluctant leader. He came from royalty, but before that, he came from poverty. David kills giants. The disciples leave their jobs. Paul left religion. In other words, Abraham was not Sarah, but neither was Sarah Abraham. Isaac was not Abraham. Jacob was not Isaac. Grace changes your heart, and it changes your desires, changes your love, your priorities. But our personalities pretty much remain the same, don't they? But that's for a purpose. He uses our personalities. The pluses of my personality in some areas are negative in other areas. Same for all of us. Same for all of us. Sarah here is a beautiful woman. God made her a beautiful woman. She didn't strive to be a man. I saw that so often at the fire department. Y'all saw it. Overcompensate. The women would overcompensate. Usually it was with their mouth and their actions. Dirty mouth, trying to be men. She didn't strive to be a man. She was the beautiful woman God made her, and he used her. If the circumstances with Abraham and Sarah, if they required something hard and tough, he called Abraham. Sarah probably couldn't have taken Isaac up on that mountain. If it called for diplomacy, and Abraham, think about this, he used Sarah. She stood out. They made each other better for God's glory. Turn over to 1 Peter 3:6. We're going to finish up here. Not that we're almost through, but this is that passage I made mention to a few minutes ago. Verse 6, let me read it to you. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Two things to consider there in this verse about Sarah. Number one, she did well. Number two, she was not afraid. Let's see if we can figure out what Peter's talking about. Number one, she did well. To start with, she did well as a wife. Abraham could ask for no better wife. Together, probably 112 years. It's a long time, isn't it? Then God came, and she was no more. She fell asleep, and Abraham wept. He cried, but not without hope. But he wept. He wept. You know, I think God gave weeping. Sometimes I think this. I think God gave us weeping as a way of moving on. Don't you? You know, you heard that, and I've done it. Cry till you can't cry anymore. That's after a while, you don't cry, do you? God gives you that. Gives you that. You don't cry as long. You don't cry as hard. She did well as a mother. Spurgeon writes this. In the hand of God, the mother forms the boy's character. The father influences the girls, and the mother, the boys. Somebody else wrote this. She, the mother, is the queen of the son. If this is truly the case, Spurgeon wasn't a psychologist, but if this is the case, and it probably is, it is dad and mom's responsibility to step back, isn't it? If that boy is, in his mind, if that mother is the queen of his life, that's in his mind. So it would stand to reason it's the mother who needs to step aside. As a mother, Sarah shows her reverence to Abraham. She had a voice. She says, I got no doubt what I've learned about Sarah. She had a voice. But Abraham led the house. Look, let me show you some passages that I saw as I keep your finger there. In 1 Peter, go back to Genesis 21. 4. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac. Do you think Sarah could have done that? I doubt it. That took a strong leader, didn't it? She stepped aside and let him do it. Chapter 22, we were just there. You think Sarah, I just mentioned this earlier, you think Sarah could have took that son up on that mountain and offered him to God? She had to step aside, didn't she? She had a voice, but her husband led. There's other passages where I'm sure if you've studied them, Sarah stepped aside and let Abraham lead. They discussed it. That's healthy, isn't it? This is another thing about Sarah. She knew that Isaac was the child of promise. She knew that. She had been in on those two or three conversations. Abraham told her what the Lord had told him. She heard some of it. She knew that Isaac was the child of promise, that she must one day take a back seat to the coming Rebekah. Look at that. Let me show you that. I didn't notice this till studying this. Chapter 22:23. I'm not going to read the verses, but it gives you a bunch of names here. Men's names. From 19 to 24. But in verse 23, in Bethel begat Rebekah. It says that this word got back to Abraham and Sarah. These were their relatives. And if you want a picture of Christ, it's amazing that probably when that ram was offered in verse 13, with the offering of that ram, in verse 23, you have the birth of the church. But Rebekah's mentioned. And I'm sure Abraham and Sarah said, you know, this may be a good wife for Isaac. And as it wound up, she was. Look at 24:7. I'm sorry, 24:67. Talking about Rebekah. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Somebody took over. But Sarah had to step back. There comes a time when we all have to do that, don't we? We got to step back. We got to step back. Let somebody else have their turn and their go at it. We may not agree with everything, but that doesn't matter. It's not your role to hoe anymore, is it? I'll always love and protect and worry, and I die for my girls. But it's not my role anymore. And I gotta someone else's time in it. Step back. Sarah did this with grace, didn't she? It appears she did. Then she did well as a hostess. Abraham seems to be given to people being around. He had those Confederates that we talked about, and before he went to war, you know, those Confederates went to war with him. So if somebody's a buddy enough to go to war with you, they're pretty good buddies. So I'm sure they got together and had, you know, some grilled steaks and whatever else they had back then, cheese. And then we know in chapter 18 that the Lord visited. Look right there. Here's an example of how great a hostess she was. I'm reminded of this whole message was how I've grown up watching preachers' wives and how they just are all these things. But as a hostess, he says in chapter 18, verse 6, the Lord's there, and he runs into the tent. Abraham hastened into the tent and said to Sarah, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. She didn't say, what in the world's going on? We didn't invite them. I ain't got time for all this. She didn't say all that, did she? She's got that. She was a hostess. And she enjoyed pleasing as much as Abraham did. And she made a little out of nothing and made a feast in just a few minutes. Got to work as a hostess. She was great. But mainly she did well as a believer. This made her great in all these other areas. She did well as a believer. She loved Christ. She left with Abraham. He didn't drag her. She left with Abraham to follow God. She would be a pilgrim and a sojourner with him. She persevered through trials, believing God, just like her husband. She looked for the same city her husband looked for, whose foundations were made by her God, not his God, her God. She stumbled, absolutely. She laughed that one time, didn't she? But you know what? She may have stumbled less than Abraham did. At least more of his stumbles are recorded than hers. But she believed, didn't she? She's right there with Abraham in Hebrews 11. She believed. Yes, she lived the life of a believer. Yes, she did well to her parents, her husband, her son, and her servants, to her guest, but especially she did well to God. She's truly an example of true faith. You know, faith is the means of salvation, but it doesn't end there, does it? Faith in Christ, true faith in Christ, reveals itself in duties to Christ. James writes that. He says, faith without works is dead. Dead. Someone wrote this. A faith that leaves a wife, husband, or child indulging and enjoying sin is the faith of devils. Sarah did well. She lived a life. She showed a life of faith. And then the second point, not afraid with any amazement. Go back, if you're not there, go back to 1 Peter 3. Not afraid with any amazement. What's it? Just she was calm. She was quiet and she waited. She trusted the God that she said she believed in. Sometimes I ask myself, you preach sovereignty, do you believe sovereignty? She did. She had so many reasons to fear, I'd imagine. She never had a home. She was always camping. Perpetual camping. But God. She feared, just like we do. But God. She trusted God first, then Abraham. And she truly trusted her husband. They shared the same God. That's what I said in that first point. They shared. See where I'm headed with this, why it's so important to share the same faith? See how it makes it work? So as we wrap this up, let's look quickly at this, the context of verse 6 in 1 Peter. We'll go back to verse 1. But with this in mind, think about this. This relationship can only be shared by partners who truly believe. Abraham and Sarah tied by something greater than marriage. They shared Christ. Kim and I, my mom and dad, we don't share Jesus. We don't share religion. We don't share Calvinism. We don't share personalities, that's for sure, do we? We don't share the same morals necessarily. On and on you can go. We share Christ. We share Christ. Look at verse 1 of 1 Peter 3. Likewise. He picks this up from chapter 2, and he's talking to servants being subject to their masters. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection. That's willing subjection. Sometimes we get this, we don't think about this. A lot of preachers love to preach these texts, and they leave the men out. But actually, the men are more responsible than the women. Over in Ephesians, the Lord says, men love the church as Christ. That's a high standard, isn't it? But subjection doesn't mean inequality at all. You're subject to your husband willingly, but something has to make that willing. See what I'm saying? Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that if any obey not the word. Think about that. Peter was writing to some wives who had come to know the Lord, but their husbands hadn't. And they were still living outside the faith. And that's what he's saying. If any not obey the word, he's talking about, he can't be talking about anything other than the preached word. He's talking about the gospel. He's not talking about the word he uses there, you can study it. Study all the references to that one word. The word is the gospel. He says, if they do not obey the word, that they may, without the word, the preached word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, this is going to make some grace men have to stop and think. And I'm sorry. And if I'm wrong, you can let me know. But what Peter's saying, if you've got a husband that's not coming in here and the preached word, the gospel, then you win them by your actions, by your example of the gospel. Now, I'll say this. They must know the truth. Truth is always the instrument of conversion. And if they come to Christ through your actions, they'll seek more light. They'll start saying, where is that you said you were going to church? But you win them. You win them by your good conduct. You preach the gospel by the way you act to them. And if that's not what he's saying, then correct me if you see it different. He says that in verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Fear of God. Fear of honoring God. Reverencing God. Verse 3, whose adorning, going back to the women, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. Women are prone to making themselves presentable. Aren't you? Let me make myself presentable. This is honest truth. It's honest truth. Steve, if I could be ready to meet the president in 30 minutes. I'm talking about I could come in from kicking manure off the bottom of my boots to walking back out the door. I just came in 30 minutes. I'm talking about get a bath, shave, comb my hair, and put on a suit. Could you, Gary? It takes Kim 45 minutes to get ready to go walk. But I'm glad. I'm glad. Because she's a woman. And I don't want a woman who can be ready in 30 minutes to meet the president. So that's their nature. Isn't it? That's their nature. And Peter don't condemn fixing up. And I don't condemn it either. We're going to go, Lord willing, to the beach in a couple of weeks. I want her, if we're sitting out there, to have her legs shaved. He just limits it, don't he? Peter just limits it. I thought about this when I was studying this. Sarah was 90 years old that last time the king called her, took her. What made her beautiful? Well, I think it's verse 4 here. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, the inner man, the inner man, the spirit. Let it be what's inside you. I think that's what attracted those kings is, we know she was physically beautiful, but a person could be even more beautiful if they're adorned with the grace of God. And I think that's because those Egyptians, you study the history of Egyptians, they were the first. They were deep into jewelry and makeup and wigs, hair, body art, tattoos. It was her inward, Sarah's inward, plain beauty that attracted. Verse 6, verse 5 says, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, this is where he starts to bring Sarah in, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. Now, he's not saying you still do that. That probably would go over like vinegar if you were a husband and said, I want you to call me Lord. You know what he's saying. Whose daughters you are also, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Then verse 7. All right, it's a mutual thing. It's a mutual thing. So we're not going to leave the men out. Right, Jax? We'll include the men today. Likewise, you husbands, dwell. Underline dwell. Likewise, you husbands, dwell. Well, there's an old saying. There's a man in the house and the man of the house. That's where this comes from. Dwell. You take ownership of things that go on. You got to. That's your duty before God. That's your domain. Your wife helps you. That's your domain, though. Act like it. Dwell there. That's yours. Treat it as such. That's your duty to maintain, to protect, and to honor. Whether it's 5,000 acres or 50 by 50 lot, that's your duty. Be the man. Make decisions. I noticed, Dad and I noticed this years ago, from
from these work projects that I do, whatever they are, to selling horses, Ronnie, we started noticing who I dealt with all the time. Women. I'm talking about you could build another 2,000 square feet on a house, and you were going to deal with a woman there. Pass a horse trailer nowadays. Just look. Next time you see a horse in the back of a trailer, speed up and look inside and see who's driving that truck. Who is it, Ronnie? Women. Be the man. That's your dominion. Your domain. Act like it. Then verse 7, read on. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowledge. What's he talking about there? Understanding. Primarily, gospel principles. Be gentle. Learn how to be gentle. Learn how to regard and understand what marriage is all about. Men have to work at this. We're not good at this. That doesn't alleviate. We don't alleviate the women from their duties. Why should we alleviate ourselves from them? Learn what marriage is about. Learn how to be good at it. Honor. Honor. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. You provide what she needs. Respect her. Submission. I'll say it again. Submission is not inequality. And then this last sentence. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel as being heirs together. What's that? Of the grace of life. That your prayers be not hindered. It's hard to pray if there's hell in the house, isn't there? We've got to work together. Both got to work together. Abraham made Sarah better, and she made Abraham better. And they did it together for Christ's sake. Okay?